we're familiar with and realize that this is there. But I pray that some way, somehow, that something will get a hold, someone will get a hold of something that they've never got a hold of before. It might just be a little word here, a little word there. Let God speak, and when He utters to you, speaks to you, then you'll have faith. That faith will be given, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the utterance of God, or the Word of God, is what He's talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You may be seated tonight. We're dealing with the doctrine of soteriology, and that's just another word for salvation. That's a theological word, but I'm trying to develop a course where we'll have the tapes and also put it in book form. One of these days I hope to get it like I want it and put it out to where we can pass it on, because I have found even this week it made us very well aware that the one CD God used in that lady's life, and I'm thankful for that. You see, it's you don't never know what's going to be. She'd gotten several CDs. She put them in she started to play this one, and she started to play that, and then guess what? They wouldn't work. And there wasn't nothing wrong with the CDs. But God wouldn't let it play till she got the right one, and she said, about wore out. And so it was the one that God had set up for her, a divine setup for her. And that's something when God, does things like that. I tell you, God can do what He wants. As a missionary down in the Dominican Republic, I forgot to mention a while ago, everything's been stolen from him 4 or 5 times everywhere he goes, and they'll break over the fence, steal all of his electrical stuff, and just steal. And they moved into a better section of town. And the other night he said he woke up in the middle of the night, and his wife woke him up and said there were 3 men in the house, and 2 of them were going into his teenage girl's bedroom. And he said, he jumped up, and of course down there you can't have a gun. I mean, you're not supposed to. He didn't have one, and said he jumped up or hollered out and said the guy come in the room with a pistol, pointed it right at him, and pulled the trigger. And it didn't go off. Didn't go off. And, of course, he said, I run them out. I run them down the street. He said, if I'd have caught one, he didn't say what would happen. But he said, he's a big old fella. And if I could have caught one of them, he said, now I have to sleep on top of the house or stay on top of the house from 12 to 4 o'clock in the morning to keep people from breaking in my house to protect my family. And what I'm saying, there's a providence of God. That gun didn't go off. I mean, that CD didn't play. And so God's in control, whether we realize it or not. Amen. We take so much for granted. We really do. And so we're talking about soteriology. And I want to use that. And what I'm saying all that for, that I know that God is going to use the ministry. He already is. We're getting more hits on the website. And it's not to say, look how many hits we've got. We just want people to get the truth, the message. So you pray that God would use the CDs, the tapes, the DVDs, if we can ever get that perfected to where we need it. It's not hardly where we want it yet, but we're working on it. And so you pray that God will use that and direct them, and just as He did to this lady. And you pray about that. And she even got upset with me because she bothered once, and she got upset. She said, her husband said, why don't you send it all back? back to him. But she didn't do it. And then she began to listen. And so I'm thankful. That just lets us, it keeps us going. Amen? Keeps us going. Sometimes you say, what's the use? I mean, but there is a use. Not only out there, but right here in these four walls. And I pray the Lord will just do something. So the doctrine of soteriology basically means the study of spiritual health of mankind. The Lord didn't come, robe Himself in flesh to heal men, even though He did heal men, but He came to save men. He used the healing as a sign so that they might understand He's sent from God, but still, He could have healed men and never had to robe Himself in flesh and lay aside His deity and robe Himself in flesh through a virgin's womb and come to this earth and be treated like He was, especially going to the cross of Calvary. But He did that men might be saved for the spiritual health of mankind. And we said soteriology deals with man's fall. We've studied about that several tapes, several messages. It also deals with the means and action of God delivering man from the fall. And that, of course, we looked at the God's work for him. That's just simply God's plan of redemption, and it wasn't by bulls and goats, it wasn't by money, silver and gold, it's by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary, the sinless blood, the sinless Son of God, if you please, who died for us. And so we've looked at that, God's work for fallen man, but then we begin to look at God's work in man. That work in man has to be done. And I gave you three words. Do you remember the three words God gave me in the night hour? I can't just exactly outline and say this starts here and this starts there, but one of the words is being aware, awareness. And you've got to become aware. We're so many times, we're so busy and so occupied, we're not even aware of what our real need is. And then we need to be awakened. We've got to be awakened. And then there has to be an apprehension. Amen? And so that's what the God's work in man. He makes you aware, He awakens you, and He apprehends you. Now, we've talked about the fact that God moves in our darkness. And, of course, that work in man is called the sanctification of the Spirit, or the setting apart work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13, but we're bound to give thanks. That's what we're doing today, always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Why? Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Amen? The sanctification of the Spirit. And so that's what the Bible calls that work. And so we said that, and by the way, Jesus said when He left, I'm sending you another Comforter. That's another like myself. One alongside to aid, and He is the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. And He sent the Holy Spirit, and He said, and as He sent Him to work in our lives, He moves in our darkness. When we didn't even know He is working, He is working. He positions us to the knowledge of accountability. He positions us to receive light. In other words, the light of conscience, the light of creation we've talked about, and the light of the gospel. He positions us for the work of reproval. And of course, that's what the Bible says in John 16:8. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so that's another name for Holy Ghost conviction, as far as the term that's used in the old timers used to use that. And that's what it is, the work of reproval. Now, the work of reproval, the word reprove means basically, as we've looked at all five of the different words that's translated from the Greek word, it means to lay blame on with the purpose of correcting it sharply and sternly with authority, using evidence at hand, that's in life of people, to convince you of the need of the Lord Jesus Christ and to convict you of sin and the judgment of God. In other words, and so He persuades with arguing. He argues with you because you argue with Him. And so therefore, that's what the word reprove means. And that work of reproval must be complete in all three areas. I'm convinced that the majority of professions of faith in the day in which we live some of them never even had the first work of reproval done, and many of them never had the complete work done. Therefore, they're going to plunge off into hell one day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, preachers? Have we not done wonderful works in Thy name? Good people by the world's standards. Have we not cast out devils in Thy name? Miracle workers that the world is looking for today. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. And the Greek means I never knew you at any time. That doesn't mean they could be saved and lost like some people try to teach, but I never knew you at any time. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, and then He'll cast the fling with force at the great white throne judgment, every one of those in hell. So you see, we're in a mess. We're in a mess across this country today. The work of salvation, the work of reproval has to be complete in all three areas of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So that's His work in us. Now, but I want to go a little further with that work of innocence and see as that work is being completed, what has to happen? Well, the gospel has to be empowered. He has to empower the gospel, and He does that. That's why we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5. He says there, He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also, meaning you've got to have the word. The word's got to be there, but if the word's not sharpened by the Holy Spirit in power and Holy Ghost, there'll be no work of God completed in your life. And so therefore, it's got to be empowered. And He does that. That's His job. He empowers that in us. Now, he also says that in much assurance. Of course, we read there a while ago, and that's missing today in most salvation experiences as well. Well, it told about the power. Our gospel came not in word only. Got to have the word, but it came in power and the Holy Ghost, and sharpened by his by the Holy Ghost of God. Romans 1:16 said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." By the way, some people think the Jews, not because they're Jew, they've got it made. I want to tell you, a Jew has to be saved by coming to Jesus as his and believing in him as his Messiah who died on the cross of Calvary, that they might be saved. So it's the gospel of Christ. And it doesn't matter who it is. That's what it has to be. And that's not just claiming a verse, but the Holy Ghost making the gospel real to you. Now, real to you. And folks, what that takes is a manifestation of him, showing up in power. I know we are so bound. I mean, you ever tried to do something and seem like you just can't make it? You can't get there. You've tried. I know you've got the choices to make, but we've already made enough choices that's put binders on us. Amen? And we've turned ourselves over to the flesh, the world, and the devil till we're so bound. Somebody says, when can a person be saved? Today, if you hear his voice. Amen? If you will hear his voice, it says. In other words, you can be saved today. Amen? But that's God bringing you to that place. Now, I'm not talking about the voice of conviction, the voice of this or voice of that. I'm talking about the effectual call that he'll give you. Don't harden your heart in any voice he gives you. Amen? But the thing about it, he's got to speak to your heart. He's got to bring you to that place. And so what it is, you'll be made willing in the day of his power. I pray that his power show up so much that we wouldn't even think about what somebody else has got on, what somebody else may have said months ago about them, what somebody else looks like. Well, he didn't look at me just right, you know. Well, they might have had some kind of an indigestion attack about that time, amen. And you think, well, he looked cross-eyed at me, amen. Don't pay any attention to that, amen. If I paid attention to myself, I'd probably quit. You know, so I pray that it'll be such that we'll be zeroed on in him who's lifted up. I pray that Brother Tim will be so caught up that he can't do anything but just exalt the Son of God. And I pray the Holy Ghost to make him real to us today. The gospel of Christ, amen, that'll make us willing to fall on our face before a holy God and repent and believe. And he's got to work that, but oh, he can do it. And I'm looking for that. We need that. Everybody needs the hope and the expectation, not just in these days, but for days to come. So I pray he'll move upon us. It'd be good if everybody in the house could be saved. Amen? But I'll tell you what, I'll be thankful for one. Amen? I'm not minimizing him, because if one comes, then we can still look for the one and the one and the one and the one and the one. So it's our gospel came, in other words, not in word only, but also in power. And what is the gospel? The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received," at least they said they had, "and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved." And then he said, "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain." Unless you believe with the head and not the heart. You see, many people believe with the head and not the heart. Not a completed word about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Just like in John 8, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet they wasn't saved, because Jesus said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil." So therefore, it's to believe, unless you believed in vain. And then he declared the gospel that he preached, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture," and that's Old Testament Scripture, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." And that's the gospel. Now, I know it involves the virgin birth. You can't have a sinless Savior without having the virgin birth, because if sin was passed in blood of man, and Jesus was born of a virgin, therefore he didn't have the blood of man in his veins. He had no sin. He had a sinless life. Therefore, he qualified to be our sin bearer. He died for our sins. That's the vicarious death. That vicarious means in our place, in our stead, our sacrifice, our substitute. and our mercy seat. He was buried. He arose again the third day. And then He ascended. And He's making intercession for us today. And He's bodily coming back again. That's involved in the gospel of Christ, in which we must preach and which we must receive, which is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Christ. And so therefore, what does the Holy Spirit do in this? What does God do in fallen man? He not only positions us to receive light and works reproval, I'll tell you, he also empowers the gospel so that we can be saved. In other words, that's the doctrine of soteriology. I'll tell you something else. And while He's working all this, He grants repentance and faith. He grants repentance and faith. In other words, you can't separate repentance from faith or vice versa. We've got a lot of people today, he said, well, that repentance is for a saved man. It's not for a lost man. That's not what Paul said. It's not what the Bible said. I know some people, they'll, and Paul preached both repentance and faith, because he said in Acts 20, 20 and 21, he said, he talked about what he had done and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said that in Acts 20. In other words, you've got to have repentance. It's got to be in you. And that's a noun. That's God's part. He's got to grant you repentance. You've got to have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's God's granting. He's got to give you faith or grant you faith, if you please. Now, you notice here also, that's the same message he had in Acts 16, even though the word repentance is not used. Paul never changed this message to some one way and some another. No, sir. Acts 16, even though repentance is not mentioned here, when they were in the Philippian jail, the jailer sprung in after the earthquake came, and he thought everybody had gotten out, and his life was in the hands going to take his life, because he had to. That was the way they were. The jailer let them go, or they got out on the jailer's watch, then their life was in danger. They'd have to give their life for the prisoner's life. And he thought, and he was fixing to take his life with a sword, and Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Nobody's left out." Well, that was a miracle in itself. But yet, they're all there. And he, what did he do? He sprung in and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a good question. Amen. Asked a man of God who was there with the power of God been demonstrated. And Paul said, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Folks, even though repentance is not mentioned there, Acts is history, repentance was necessary. In fact, the man already had a type of repenting working in his life as his attitude, but he preached the word to him that God could grant repentance to them that they might be saved. I'm talking about the Philippian jailer at that time. And so he preached the word to them. Now, most people never even quote that fact. Why do they do that? On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached, and they were pricked in their heart, and they said, "What shall we do?" In essence, they wanted to know, what do we need to do to be saved? Something. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Now, baptism's not the essential part of salvation, but it's connected and many times so close in those days to show forth to the world what's already transpired in their heart. But then he also went on and preached to them the Word. Why did he do that? That'd been most preachers today. If somebody asked, "What must I do to be saved?" They say, "Pray this prayer. Repeat after me. Do this. Open your heart. Let Jesus come in. Do this. Do that." No, Peter preached the word to them that day. And he said, "Save yourself from this underworld generation. Do what you know to do at the time. Leave some things behind and move toward the truth." And as he preached, God fell on them. The Holy Ghost fell upon them. And the power of the gospel was demonstrated. And 3,000 was saved on the day of Pentecost. So you've got to have repentance. It's got to be there. There's no other way. The repentance, what does it mean? The word repentance means a change of mind, change of attitude, a change of heart, a change of direction, a turning around, taking up sides with God against yourself. Turning from sin, turning from self, turning from the world, turning from the devil. And you can't do that by yourself. You've got to have help. Amen? Oh, you say, I'll do that. I can do that. You try it. I'll tell you, you're so bound. That's why it takes the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the gospel empowered. The word, that word sharpened lets you see yourself. You get sick of yourself. And God turns you around and turns you toward the Lord Jesus and reveals Him to you. And you need that in your life. You see, godly sorrow works repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." In other words, that makes repentance a work of God and not a work of man. It's not something you do. If the repentance that you call repentance is your work, something you do, it's not repentance, it's reformation. It's just turning over a new leaf. And every leaf I ever turned over in the woods was always dirtier on the underside than it was on the upper side. You understand? And so that's not repentance. That's just reformation. But God must grant repentance for a person to be saved. You say, where's that at in the Scripture? Well, in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was saved. Because he was praying. Now, oh man, God answered a lost man's prayer. That blows the mind out on many people, but it's true. He answered the prayer and sent for Peter because a human instrument had to be there. And Peter came and preached the gospel to him. That gospel came not in word only, but in power. And the Holy Ghost fell upon him, and they were saved that day there in his household. Now, his household wasn't saved because Cornelius was. It means they too repented as well as Cornelius at that time. And so they repented. And it didn't say a word in the book of Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius repenting. Didn't say Peter even preached repentance to him. But whenever Peter was called on the carpet in Acts chapter 11 by the council, the Sanhedrin, not the Sanhedrin, but the council of the New Testament church, called him on the carpet and said, what about this? You going to the Gentiles' house? They still had a little problem with going to the Gentiles, even the early church did. And so Peter began to tell them what happened, how he was on the housetop, how God had sent him the vision and said, slay and eat the unclean animals, which means get ready to go to the Gentiles is what it amounts to. And he said, I went over, he told everything, and he said, when I was preaching the gospel, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, and they were saved. They were saved is what it amounts to. And listen to what the people said in Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they held their peace. In other words, they quit. In other words, what it means, they begin to get to the place they wasn't arguing with them anymore, Peter. They knew the God moved and the power came because they said, they glorified God saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Even though the word repent's not even used in Acts 10 there at that point. But they knew that repentance was necessary. And it had to be. And God's got to grant that. And they knew that. Now, God's goodness leads you to it. Well, godly sorrow works it, but God's goodness leads you to it. The Bible said in Romans 2:4, or despises thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You see, it's God's goodness. Now, many times we don't understand that. The psalmist didn't understand that in the book of Psalms, chapter 73. He didn't understand God's goodness. But God's goodness has come in your life to let you know God is and to lead you to repentance is what it amounts to. The Bible says in Psalm 73, verse 2 and 3, about the psalmist, he said, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said, I was about to quit on God. I was about to quit going to church. I was about to take out on God. Somebody said, I'm going to quit going to church. Some people had never started. Amen? You got to start before you can quit. But he said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It seemed like the wicked was getting by with this and the wicked was getting by with that. And if you're not careful, you'll get to the same place. You'll see some people that seem to get by missing church and lay it out on God. And it seemed like God's touching them every way they go and blessing them. And you're being chastised at every corner because God's bringing you to conform you to the image of His Son. But that's God's goodness to those people to lead them to repentance. And without repentance, they won't be saved because that's the only good they're going to have. So the psalmist said in Psalm 73, verse number 12, he said, behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've sold out. I've separated. I've quit doing some things in vain. It's just empty. In other words, why did I do it? They're getting by and they're better off than I am. You ever feel that way sometimes? The devil will come to you. You might not carry it out, but he'll come to you that way. And he said, went on, he said, I washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. And he said then in verse number 16, Psalm 73, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. When I tried to understand it, he said, I just couldn't understand it. It was too painful to me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. He said, when I got in the house of God, I found out that God's goodness was designed to lead them to repentance, and that's the only goodness they're going to ever have. They're going to suffer an eternity in the lake of fire. And God's goodness leads them to repentance. That's what he said in Romans 2:4. What the psalmist said. And so you see, God's been good to us. We talk about that. You know why God's good to you? It's to lead you to repentance. So he grants you repentance. Amen. And not only as a lost person, but as a saved person, God's still good to us to get us to the place that we'll keep repenting of our sin that we've committed in this life so that we can have fellowship with our Lord. And so therefore, repentance is got to be granted by the Lord. And you know what? The Lord desires all to repent. Some people say, oh, God's just going to send some to hell. Listen, God never made hell except for the devil and his angels. Amen. I'm surprised at how many people believe that. They'll even quote 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. And they'll put in there, not willing that the elect perish. Well, elect are not going to perish. Amen. He's not willing that anybody should perish. Amen. He's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. It was capable of covering the sins of all the world if man would come. Because God never made hell except for the devil, but God has to enlarge hell because man has rejected light God's given him. So the Lord is not willing that you perish, but that you come to repentance. He wants that in your life. So He desires all to repent, and repentance is necessary for you to be saved. God's got to grant that to you. It's got to be worked in your life. It's not a word that you say. It's a work of God. Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5. Right after Jesus tells of two groups of people who were punished and destroyed because of what they had done. And then he said, but I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye. And he's talking to those around, ye shall all likewise perish. Twice he said that. Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5. You see, you must repent. It's necessary to be saved. And in fact, whenever Jesus, just before he left out, ascended there, he also commissioned the saints of God, the church, if you please, to preach it. Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and 47. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, he said, you need to preach repentance. And yet today people will deny it. I heard a big-time preacher one time say, repentance is not for a lost man. It's for a saved man only. God's talking to the lost when He said, except you repent, you'll perish. Saved man's not going to perish. Amen. So just take a little bit of what He's saying. And folks, it's a work of God. It's not something. Just because Jesus died on the cross doesn't mean repentance is available to you. But if you will respond to the light God has, godly sorrow, grieving over your sin, that will bring you to the place to where you're willing to junk everything and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, and His goodness as He shows you God is, it will bring you to the place He'll grant you repentance. And you must have repentance. It must be granted. And so therefore, we need to preach it. We need to preach it. It's a must. I'm talking about the soteriology. I'm talking about God's work in man. As He works, empowers the gospel, He grants repentance, and He also grants faith. Now faith, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. Is that what it said? Sure it is. Faith. That's what he said. That's a good definition. But it's not your faith. It's the Lord's faith. It's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's got to be granted. It's a gift. John 3:27 said a man can receive nothing, and John the Baptist is the one who stated that, but he's still written down by inspiration of the Word of God. He said, in other words, he said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Everything you have in the area of salvation has to come from God. God's got to grant repentance. God's got to work godly sorrow. God's got to work reproval. God's got to work, grant you faith, or you'll never be saved. Faith is a noun. Repentance is a noun. That's God's part, if you please. And so therefore, Ephesians 2:8 said, "For by grace through faith are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Now I know salvation's a gift of God, but faith is a gift of God as well that brings you to salvation in that sense. And so, and by the way, faith don't save you. Jesus does. Faith's just the channel, but it's His faith that He's got to grant you when He gives you that. And so therefore, it comes by hearing. As I said a while ago, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The word there is harema, which means the utterance of God. God's got to utter to you. And it can be by preaching, it can be by testifying, it can be God working in your circumstances, or it can be just by reading. It doesn't matter, but when God speaks to you, God makes it alive. If you hear His voice, that's when He said, don't harden your heart. Today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Let it build faith, whether it's intellectual faith, that there's a God, whether it's seeking faith, that says He'll do what He said He will, and I'll continue, because He started a good work in me, He'll perform it, or if it's saving faith, it's still God got to grant you that. God's got to give you. You know why that is? So that you cannot ever brag on what I've done. It's all over with. You're going to have to say it's all of the Lord. The lady today, basically, she didn't say those words, but that's what she was saying. She said, "I tried to work it out. I tried to fast. I thought I was going to fast till it just didn't. Till God made I made God do something." In other words, and then she finally decided she better eat. And she said, "I did this and I did that." And she said, "Finally, I just gave up and cleaned my house. Hadn't done it in a week. Said hadn't been busy. Had taken care of my husband, taken care of my family." And then she said, "I got some more books down." And she said, "I opened up the." She said, "I'm a seeker. I saw that book, said Advice for Seekers." Said, "I opened up that book and I read three pages and said, boy, God, sit down on her. Amen." She said, "Boy, I tell you what, I'm in a mess. Because I've been trying to do it." But basically, she said, "I didn't do anything. He did it all." Now, she didn't say those words, but that's what she was saying. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's God got to grant you repentance, and then you can act upon it. And you know, it's almost like easy believism when He gives you the faith. Amen? But it's impossible for man to be saved within himself, with man. But all things are possible by God, with God. So faith cometh by hearing. I'm talking about the work in man. He grants you faith. He grants you repentance. He empowers the gospel. And there'll be a point somewhere that He calls you. He calls you unto salvation. Now, I don't mean you're going to have to hear words. But you're just going to know that it's done. Amen. I can't explain that. But Revelation 22:17, He said to the Spirit and the bride, "Say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will," how are you going to be willing? "In the day of His power, when the gospel comes in power, you'll be made willing." Willing, in other words, "and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever will, you've got the will to do it. You've got to move. And God's got to bring you to the place where you can will. Amen. Even though you make choices, but old flesh chooses wrong. Chooses wrong. Chooses wrong. Time and time again. Amen. Y'all agree with that? And how many times have we chose wrong? And it's so binding. It's like a thread, a little piece of that seagrass string. Just one strand around you. And one string won't hold you, but two will and three will. After a while, you've got a rope around you and you just can't turn back. But oh, if we'll just, you ought to thank God that some way, somehow, that somebody prayed and God moved and God's Spirit come and done a work in fallen man. Is doing a work in you to bring you to that place to grant you repentance and grant you faith. And then He'll call you unto salvation. Romans chapter 8 verse 30 said, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, And that doesn't mean a thing to a lost man, but he's saying this is God's plan. He foreknew you. As a shepherd, he knows his sheep. As a potter, he knows his clay. And as a result, he predestinated every person that was going to come to Christ by faith, going to believe in him. He predetermined that he was going to be conformed to the image of his Son. So whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, every person who receives this call of Romans 8:30 will be saved. No doubt about it. Somebody said, "Oh, that was my last chance. If I hadn't went, I wouldn't have been saved." Now, I want to tell you what, if that was God's call, God's effectual call that He's talking about here, if they had refused, I don't believe you'll refuse His call because He knows you. He knows where you're at. He knows exactly where you're at. And you will respond to His call when He calls. I don't believe He'll call you but one time with the effectual call. But He's so long-suffering and good to continue to deal and woo you and draw you. I use the illustration about my wife. If she had walked around that corner with her dad, and I could read her mind, and she was saying, "I don't know whether I want him ever 7 days a week. I may want old Joe Bill on Friday and Saturday night instead of him on those days." And then they had to come up front and said, "Wilt thou have this woman to be thy lawful wedded wife?" And I said, "Let her make up her mind that she wants me 7 days a week, or I'll not marry her." Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, God knows all about you. He knows everything you're thinking. And He'll never even ask you to marry Him in that sense until the time you've already been. And what does He do? He don't chuck you off because you want to go out with Joe and Bill and somebody else, you see, and do this and do that and have my way. No, He loves you and He draws you with cords of love and continues to woo you. You see, if you cared anything about that girl that you wanted to marry, you'd woo her and you'd court her and you'd keep on until she came through, amen, till she would marry you for who you are. And that's exactly what God, the Lord, does in a sense. The Holy Spirit does as He brings us to that place. And that's the effectual call. That's the call capable of producing the desired effect or result, which is, of course, a salvation. That's what it's talking about, the effectual call. Now, talking about the Holy Spirit, He sent the Holy Spirit. And that's God's work in man. He moves in our darkness. He positions us for life. He works our reproval, positions us for reproval, and then works reproval. He grants repentance. He grants faith. He empowers the gospel. He brings us to that place of where we're called, and then He enables us to obey. Even when He calls, He enables you to obey the call, to respond to the call. He enables you to do that. In other words, you've got to obey the gospel, right? When He calls, you've got to respond. That's your part. That's man's part. And in what you 1 Peter 1:2, he said, "Elect according," he's writing this to the elect, "according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood." You've got to come to a place to where you obey the gospel. And so the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit brings us to an act of obedience, which is to repent and believe. Repentance and faith, nouns, God's part. Repent is a verb. Faith or believing is a verb. That's man's part. You've got to act upon it. But He enables you to do that. You have to say, "He did it all. I didn't do anything. Man, it just he took control. He just carried me right on through, if you please." 1 Corinthians 12:3, he said, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Folks, I want to tell you, too many Baptists today do not believe Jesus has to be your Lord for salvation. Anyone who preaches that don't know what salvation is. Anyone who practices that don't know what salvation is. Amen. I'm not trying to be mean, but people are following them by leaps and bounds. And listen, that's just like my wife. If she'd have said, "I won't join Bill on Friday and Saturday night," in other words, she's not willing to be mine. And if you want something else, you're not willing to have a Lord, He'll not call you. He'll not enable you to obey the gospel. He'll not grant you repentance and faith till it's all worked together. And you don't have to know all these terms, but you can look back after we preach them and you say, "There it is, there it is. There it is. Hallelujah." It's stronger and it's nailed down even in a greater degree. So you see, you can't call Jesus Lord. Somebody said, "All you got to do is just call on the Lord." And I heard you. You said, "Lord, save me." And I know God will do what He said. Yes, He will. But I want to tell you, it takes a work of Holy Ghost of God to bring you to that place to call on Jesus as your Lord. That's Lord and Savior, not Savior and then Lord, but Lord and Savior. So therefore, he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Did you hear what he said? From the beginning, God chose you that way. There's no other way. Somebody said, oh, we just got to have the positive-driven church. We've got to have the positive thinking. We've got this new idea. I'll tell you, if it's new, it's probably not true. He said from the beginning, God had one plan and one way, and that was sanctification, work of the Spirit, to bring you to the end of yourself and point that you might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's got to believe the truth. You can't believe untruth. Amen? Therefore, you can't be saved. Somebody said, well, you've got to be baptized to be saved. That's what you believe. You're not saved. Hard, ain't it? We don't want to hear that, but you can't be saved without believing the truth. Amen? And what is it? Psalms 145 again? I believe it. I forgot the exact verse, but it's right-hand page on Psalm 140-something. Let me go back there and look at it again. I can't keep that in my mind. Amen? But it's there. Amen? And I won't look at it again. It talks about the truth here. He said in Psalm 45, verse number 18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all them that call upon Him in truth. How are you going to call in truth if you've not heard truth? Can't do it. Amen? Because you're blinded. The heart's deceitful, blinded by the god of this world. You don't know truth. And how in the world are you going to call in truth till God grants you truth? Till God gives you that truth. Amen? And so therefore, He's got to give us truth. And there's got to be a belief of the truth. So the belief of the truth emphasizes the human response of faith to the truth of the gospel. When you come to that place, and you'll have to say, oh, He brought me. He got me here. He did it. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Lord. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 1. You see, if a person does not obey the gospel, the only outcome is hell. Only outcome is hell. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. He said, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. Now, that just means He's coming in judgment, taking vengeance on them who know not God. That's those who've never heard the name of Jesus. They've worshipped some other, have preached the knowledge of accountability in a foreign country, but never heard the name of Jesus. Don't know about the true God, but they still reach the knowledge of accountability. They're responsible. They didn't obey. They didn't repent. They didn't believe. You say it's not fair. God gave them light to every man if they'll respond to light. God will give them a human instrument. God will give them truth. He'll give them understanding. He'll plow their heart. He'll bring them to the place that He'll work reproval. He'll bring them to that place that He'll grant repentance. He'll grant faith. And He'll give them a call. But if they stay and choose to worship that alligator or choose to worship a totem pole, light shuts off. And even what light they had becomes darkness. They come bound in that place. So if he said, those who obey not the gospel, first of all, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that group that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, those who have heard, and yet they didn't repent, and they didn't believe, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. In other words, the destruction doesn't mean they'll be burned up and consumed, but it means to be separated from God forever. So you see, if people reject that truth and reject the truth and go against that truth or go against that light, then what? And not even, this is Thanksgiving, amen? And being thankful for the light that God's given you is good, because it will lead you. It'll lead you to more light. It'll lead you to more truth where you can call on Him in truth. And when you call on Him in truth, He'll call you with the effectual call. And you'll repent and you'll believe, because God has granted repentance and God's granted faith. So what do we say? What do we say about that? Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Oh, may God work that in somebody. Amen. May God work that. You see, God did a work for man, all mankind, when He died on the cross of Calvary. That's the doctrine of soteriology. He did that work, the redemptive plan for fallen man, but He also is doing a work in fallen man. He's doing it. Amen. He's done it in some, but He's still doing it in others. And He'll bring you to that place if you'll just continue. Oh, may God give you the promise. And I pray next time we come back on Wednesday night and I deal with the doctrine of soteriology, if I do, I pray there'll be somebody say, hey, I just got to say the Lord just did something for me last week. a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago. I pray that somebody just take over, amen, and just testify to that. I guarantee you this preacher won't have no problem with it, amen. I like a somehow problem, you know. I won't tell you that, well, you was already saved back then. No, I won't tell you. I'll look for that. Amen. And somebody said, well, what do you think? Don't matter what I think. What do you think? You're the one going to have to live with it and die with it. Amen. You just need to get to Him, and He'll bring you. He'll do a work in you and bring you all the way to Himself and enable you to call on Him from the depths of your heart that you might be saved. And that's what we're looking for. That's the doctrine of soteriology. Amen. Father, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts tonight. Help somebody to get hold to some truth, the light that they have, and continue in that light and walk in that light. Lord, help us not to take things for granted in this place. Help it not to be commonplace. I pray You'd give us a fresh a renewal of the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, with brokenness and something unusual in the days to come. I pray You'd block out everything physically that we can. Let our mind be saturated upon this place, Lord. Upon this place where You're going to meet with Your people. And we'll thank You for what You do. Just take control. Save some soul even tonight. Save some soul tomorrow. Lord, we long for that day that somebody here will call me and say, I just got saved. Oh, Lord, I look for that. I want that. I pray for that. Help us tonight. And we'll thank You. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. For His sake we do pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed.